day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. Likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Shall we bow down our heads and pray one more time? Father, we open your word with thanksgiving. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to be able to gather together as your children. We have the freedom to assemble and to worship you publicly. We thank you for this time, Lord. We open your word. We thank you for the privilege that we have to understand and read your word. We just pray that you would open our eyes, that we may see wondrous things out of your law. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So here in this passage, as a context, as a background, I wanted to say that Jesus is teaching about the present and future kingdom of God. He's also talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees were looking for a temporal, magnificent kingdom to advance their Jewish cause. And as we know in the Bible, that they keep coming to the Lord, trying to trap him, to question him, to ask him various things. And here again, we see they asked him as to when the kingdom of God would come. And the Lord replied, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. It is a spiritual kingdom. It is not a temporal, external kingdom that the Lord is talking about. The Pharisees were looking for a physical, temporal kingdom. They wanted to have something which has the pomp. But Christ was replying about the spiritual kingdom, which is not temporal, it is eternal. And then he says in verse 21, the kingdom of God is within you. And now that's going to be confusing to the Pharisees. Again, we see that he is not talking about an external peace. And this verse kind of gives us the impression that the kingdom of God is something that is within us. It's not something you can see. He is alluding to the internal condition of man. The gospel has to penetrate a human heart. You know, so people like the Pharisees have an external condition, an external form, where they like to be publicly recognized. They go out, they like to pray in the corners loud so everyone can hear them. So that is how they were raised, of following the traditions and the laws of Moses, to have this external piety. But the Lord is actually alluding to this internal kingdom. That means that the heart has to change. The gospel has to penetrate the heart of man. So the gospel is being preached, and it's confirmed by the miracles. And the end result is that the gospel has to change the heart, not the outside part of it. So we can actually show something outwardly and be something we're not. But the heart has to change. And the gospel has to penetrate the heart. Once the heart is changed, then the external form follows suit. So the present kingdom of God has already come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees are not recognizing that. And the Lord is saying that he needs to die. And then the disciples will go through a time of waiting before he returns. And here we see that this passage is talking about preparing oneself for the return of Christ. And many times people are not prepared. They tend to have the earthly things entangled them. And then no one is ready and prepared when the Lord Jesus is coming back. So in this passage, we see there are two stories mentioned here about how the days would be like. Number one, we see in verse 26, it'll be like the days of Noah. And then we see here in verse 28, it'll be like the days of Lot. So when will the kingdom of God come? Or when will the Lord return? It is not detected by visible signs. Of course, we can see things happening around us, but we cannot wait for those signs and not be prepared. So what happened in these two stories? People were enjoying living lives, having parties. And look at the life of the days of Noah. They were having parties until the flood came. They were enjoying banquets and parties. Some of you may have gone to the Noah's Ark, and one time when we visited, they had a TV program going on showing the representation of how that happened. So in today's times, it came out like Noah was being interviewed by a television crew, and people are coming to him and asking him, what are you doing? And he said, I'm preparing an ark. The Lord had commanded me. And you can see in that physical representation how people were mocking him and saying, you are crazy. This is not going to happen. What are you doing? But Noah was faithful in the call of God. When people partied around him, he was faithfully working in creating the ark. And when the flood came, you know what happened. One of the movie representation was that this huge door, which you see at the ark, it's a massive door, maybe the height of this building, was closed, and you can hear the wailing of people outside crying, open the door, let us come in, and the waters were coming up. And it's a very terrible scene to even be imagined, that you're inside the ark, which is good, but people were crying, wailing, that they need to come in. They were not prepared. The flood came and all the world was destroyed. If you look at the story of Lot, that you see people were living normal lives, eating, drinking, buying, selling, farming, building, and then the fire and brimstone came down from heaven. So this is the context about being prepared and what is at stake as we keep our eyes and our hearts waiting on the Lord's return. And here in this story, we see here in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. And as I was thinking about this passage, I was thinking about a few questions, asking myself, who is Lot's wife? And again, the wife's name is not mentioned, so it is known as Lot's wife. And why do we remember? And what is there to remember? So in other translations, we see, remember what happened to Lot's wife. And now that makes it more sensible to understand what that verse means. What happened to Lot's wife? If you look at the word remember, it's a word that's been used in the scriptures many, many times over. One of the most important things that you can remember is the Lord remembered. And then you see many people's names mentioned there. God remembered Noah. God remembered Abraham. God remembered Rachel. And we see remembered the Sabbath. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we see remember the Lord your God. It's been mentioned throughout the Old Testament to the children of Israel. Remember the Lord, what he did for you, how he took you out of the land of slavery into the land of promise. So remembering is something that we ought to do. And why do we have to keep reminding ourselves to remember? It's because we oftentimes forget. We forget to remember. So here in this context, again, remember Lot's wife. Now there's a lesson that we can learn from this person who is unnamed, Lot's wife. Then if you look at the next verse, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. So in a paraphrase translation, I wrote it down like this. When the day arrives and you're out working in the yard, don't run into the house to get anything. And if you're out in the field, don't go back and get your coat. Remember what happened to Lot's wife. If you grasp and cling to life on your terms, you will lose it. But if you let that life go, you will get life on God's terms. And I think that makes it much more easier for us to understand what the context is for this verse, of this passage. So turning back is fatal for those who do so. And that's what happened to Lot's wife. She turned back. And that is a lesson that we are studying this morning. So Luke chapter 17 is all about the second coming of the Lord and the forewarned message about Noah's times and the times of Lot. So Noah was a preacher of righteousness to the old world, and Lot was a preacher of righteousness to the Sodomites. So there was timely notice given, but there was no regard. People lived very, quote-unquote, secure lives, living as normal. They didn't care for anything else. They were indulging in their pleasures, and they made provision for their own flesh. Their heart was only bent or set upon earthly needs. They were not prepared for the judgment that is to come. So here we see Noah entered the ark with his family and were saved. And Lot and his family left Sodom, initially for Zoar and then to the mountains, and they were saved. So there was no time for people to go back and collect their belongings. That's what we read in this passage. Many times we have reminders, but yet we are looking back, trying to gather things that we think are needed for what is ahead. And by doing that, we are losing on what is given to us. And that shows the heart of man. When you want to look back, it essentially shows the condition of a man's heart. There's something behind us that is tugging us to look back and go and get something else, rather than try to run to safety. It is a sign of something dear that we don't want to give up. And that is the sign of looking back, or what the reason of looking back is all about. So here in this story, we see Lot's wife had looked back. Now, I wanted to go into a little bit about Lot's wife. Now, the name is not mentioned, and her background is also not much given. But the commentators have mentioned that she may be a native of Sodom, who was very influential, which you can tell, because she was able to pull in Lot and live in the land of Sodom. Lot is Abraham's family, a righteous man who started off in a good way, but then along the way, he came and married this lady, and she was very influential. And then Lot began to live in the land of Sodom. So if you look at the life of Lot, he's a man of paradox. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, we see that Peter had called him as a righteous man. You wonder why he is even termed as a righteous man. But I think from the story in Genesis till the New Testament, maybe Lot came to his senses and understood what happened to him. Again, we see the mercies of God that he had forgiven him, and Peter was calling him as a righteous man. But in the story in Genesis, we see this man had so many ups and downs. He chose a land based on his desires. If you turn to Genesis chapter 13, this is one of the places where he fell. We know the choosing of the land between Abraham and Lot. It's a distinct difference in how they chose land, but that has many lessons that we can learn from this passage, how Abraham chose the land and how Lot chose the land. In Genesis 13, we see that Lot lifted up his eyes in verse 10 and saw the plains of Jordan, well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. And then he chose for himself And look at verse 14. The Lord said to Abraham, after the Lord had separated from him, lift your eyes and look from the place where you are. And we see the differences in how they chose the land. Lord chose a land that he saw was pleasing to his eyes. And Abraham chose a land according to how the Lord had directed him. So I see this is the first step where we see Lord failing and falling into something he should not be falling into. So a man of paradox, he chose a land based on his desire. He chose to stay in Sodom. Abraham pleaded with God to spare him. And if you go back to Genesis 19, 18 and 19, we see the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So in chapter 18, three men came to Abraham's tent. And then we see, as we read through that passage, that the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, verse 16. And Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. See the testimony of Abraham, how the Lord is testifying of Abraham. And then we read about Lot and how he started faltering. We see towards the end of that chapter that Abraham is pleading with the Lord to please spare Sodom. He was saying if there are 50 people, 45 people, 30 people, 20 people, and 10 people, would you destroy Sodom? But we see that Lot chose to stay in Sodom. Abraham maybe thought that Lot was influencing the people of Sodom, but little do we realize that he was not. And we see in chapter 19 that the angels come to Sodom in the evening. And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And then we see here that he was very respectful and he asked them to come and stay in his house. They were saying that we will be in the open, but then he insisted that they come and stay with him. They entered into his house and he made them a feast. So Lot has so many ups and downs. You know, in one side, he was staying in the land of Sodom. He should have left that area. He married a woman and he stayed in that area. But then the mob came into the house. And if you read that passage, we see in verse 4, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they were calling out and saying, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. What a depraved situation that we see here. This is the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lord chose to stay in that land. People of all ages, it doesn't matter if you're young or old. You know, their lives are so much depraved. And they wanted to call them out to know them carnally, if you know what that means. This is the land of Sodom. And that's the place where Lot came to stay with. And when the mob came, they were pushing against the door. And again, we see Lot doing something very unusual, that he offered his children to appease the crowd. But then the Lord was merciful and he saved him from that situation, pulled him in, the angels pulled him in and blinded the mob. So this is the life of Lot. And then even after the angels had mentioned that this land will be destroyed, we see that Lot was lingering around. He didn't want to leave that place. So in the end, we know that he had very little influence on the land of Sodom, that he tried his best to tell people but they were looking at him and laughing at him. So he was a very ineffective evangelist. But yet we know that he grieved over what he saw around. He was burdened. He tried to protect his angelic visitors. So the life of Lot is a life of paradox. No, he had ups and downs, and it kind of gives us the picture of how we can be at times. We have our high moments, we have our low moments. But God is merciful. The Lord was willing to save him and his family. So what are the lessons that we learn from Lot's wife, or remember Lot's wife? Going back to Luke chapter 8:17, you see that verse sitting in the middle of that passage. It's more like a very cryptic message. Sometimes you think this does not even belong there. But it is a fearful warning, telling us to be careful of what happened to Lot's wife. She was cold, careless, and disobedient. And disobedience have consequences. Genesis 19 and verse 17, we see here. The angels have said, do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Disobedience have consequences. They were asked emphatically, do not look behind. So what are the lessons we learned from Lot's wife? There's a lack of conviction. She may not have been a believer to begin with. We don't know much about her life. But if she's from the land of Sodom, we know that those influences have taken over her. And we don't know how and when Lot married her. But her life was cold, careless, and disobedient. There was not much of a conviction in her life. And her lack of conviction may have caused her demise. Lot's wife may have pressured him to stay in Sodom. You know, he had a very blessed heritage being with Abraham. But we know that because of her, maybe he had stayed in this land, the land of paganism. So she was entangled, and entanglement can have dangerous effects. She was so entangled that she couldn't leave without a glance. So her heart was tugging her to look behind. She had a longing look back to what she was leaving behind. And that was the reason why we see judgment came upon her. We read in Matthew chapter 6, do not lay up on yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys, where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, it's a warning for each one of us. Where is our heart? What is our heart like? That is where our treasure, where your treasure is where your heart is. But a lot of the times, unknowingly or knowingly, we get conformed to this world. In Romans 12, we read, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And keep our heart on things above. Colossians chapter 3, we see, set your heart on things that are above. Look up. But a lot of the times we get entangled in these worldly things that happens around us. And those entanglements can be very deadly. In Pilgrim's Progress, this man is raking on the ground, looking down all the time when there was a crown hovering over him. He was not able to even see that because his eyes, his focus, his heart was on the things of the earth. He was raking to see something he can pick. And he could not see the crown that is over him. What does it mean to keep our heart and our mind on heavenly things? If we have a hope, a picture of heaven, we would have a desire to know heavenly things. Paul says in Romans 8 and 18, For I consider the sufferings of this world is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And we know the story of Apostle Paul. Now, he gave up a lot for the sake of Christ. And he endured so much of hardship. You know, among the disciples, and if you compare with the early Christians, he is up there with the amount of persecution that he suffered for the sake of Christ. But how was he able to endure all that? Because he knew whom he has believed. And he says that. And he knows that the glory that will be revealed in us is far beyond the sufferings of this age. And then he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have a citizenship in heaven, our mind is set upon eternal things, not on the things of the earth which are fleeting, but on things that are invisible, which are the eternal things. Are we focusing on heavenly things? You know, Lot's wife had so much that she was not willing to give up, but she had to run because she knew destruction is coming, but yet her heart is still back there. You know, when we travel, you know, a lot of the times our mind goes ahead of us and we can picture the place we'll be visiting. Our body is still behind us. We haven't been there yet. And that is the same picture that we see here. She's running out into safety, but her heart is still back in Sodom. She is not willing, or she is not able to let go of things that are holding her back. And she had to give that one glance, which caused a distraction. As we see in the book of Luke, that a person who is rushing out of the house is trying to go back in to pick up some valuables. You know, and that sometimes, this is how our life is also. That you see a house burning, but yet we see people rushing back in to get something seemingly precious. But by doing that, they go back in and they don't come out. There are many instances of that. When we are convicted, we are supposed to flee. God was merciful, as we see in Genesis, in chapter 19 and verse 16, that the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. What a picture of God's compassion. Even with this lingering attitude of Lot, he was not first willing to get out. He wanted to bring his sons-in-law, but they were mocking at him. And the day was breaking, and the angels were holding on to them and telling them to get out. He was still lingering. You know, those kind of attitude is where we get into trouble. When we are convicted, we must flee. There's no time for delay. God is merciful in giving us a way out. The door of mercy will eventually close. It's not open forever. We see in the story of Noah, the door of the ark eventually closed. And the wailing, crying, all those things happen outside. But the family was safe. Just being close to grace is not sufficient. A lot of the times, we try to be as close to the fence without going over. And that is not Christianity. God is not asking us to see how much closer can you be with the world, but yet be a believer. God is asking us that we need to get far out. Do not let the world entangle us. We are supposed to live in the world, but the world should not live in us. Lot's wife had many opportunities, but she got lost. She followed through in the beginning, but then she looked back. It was like a half-saved situation. Just because you have some feelings does not make us be saved. You know, when Paul was speaking to King Agrippa in the book of Acts, the king said, "You almost persuaded me to becoming a Christian." Almost persuaded. It doesn't mean that he became a Christian. Almost persuaded. There are many people who come closer to knowing Christ and yet fall away. believers like us, we cannot be as close to the fence and try not to go over. We have to be away from the world. Christians are asked to be salt of the earth. And it's a very interesting irony that Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. But Christians are asked to be salt of the earth. We are asked to be preservatives, to bring people to the Lord, and not just to be as a symbolic salt pillar. And that's what happened to Lot's wife. She looked back in verse 26 of chapter 19 in Genesis. His wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. What a tragic end of a life. Wasted. She became a salt. She became an eternal part of Sodom. So when we think about Sodom, we think about this pillar of salt. We think about this person, Lot, Lot's wife. She was a monument of failure. But yet, God was still merciful to Lot and his daughters. But we see tragedy awaited them after this story. There are many, many lessons that Lot could have learned, but yet he chose to do what he did. And his life had so much of failure. His family had so much of failure. Lot's wife was removed from the picture, and we know what happened to the family. What a tragic situation. If only this woman would have been a godly woman, this family would have turned so much around. It gives us the reminder of how godly parents can be such great examples to godly children. You know, there are stories about two sets of generations. One set of generation started back in the 1700s, and their family became great men of God, presidents, governors, wealthy people and godly people. But then on the other side, we see families, in a way, we see a generational curse. And the generations continue to go down and down and down. What are we doing? Where are we keeping our eyes upon? Where is our heart? Are we keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus? Or are we continuing to dwell on earthly things? Are we willing to give up something? You know, Jim Elliot, you know, we often think about him as a young man going into the jungles of Ecuador in the mid-1900s. And he wrote like this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And that was a statement that he made. Like the song we just sang earlier, having Christ in our heart, if we give it up, it's foolishness. That is the most precious gem we can hold on to. So many missionaries have gone into many, many foreign lands. David Livingstone went into the heart of Africa. C.T. Studd left his cricketing career, became a missionary. We know William Borden, coming from a rich family, at the age of 25, decided to give everything up. And he was on his way to China, where he contracted a disease and he died. But looking into his diary, he had mentioned, "No reserves, no regret, no retreat." A young man at the height of his career, 25 years old, was willing to go following the call of God. He gave up his life. And there are many, many missionaries that we can see at the height of their career. They gave something up because they were holding on to this eternal thing, which is more precious to them. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Where are we holding on to? Are we like Lot's wife? And scripture reminds us to remember this lady, not for the good things that she has done. You know, when we remember a lot of things, we see the positive things of people. But this is one example where we see a negative context. It's a warning for each one of us. When we think about Lot's wife, it should remind us of what is more precious to us. Are we gathering things for this world? And are we still talking about heaven? But yet our actions, our life, everything is set upon building more and more things on the earth. Are we trying to foster our children to grow godly? Or are we going after the fleeting things of this world, working extra, making more money, having big houses, big cars, have everything fancy to show to other people that we have done something great? Or are we like the missionaries who are willing to give something up to gain something that you cannot lose? So that is where I wanted to leave with this reminder. As we think about Lot's wife, I want each of us to remember, even myself, that she did something foolish. And she became a pillar of salt, a monumental failure. And this can happen to any one of us. But the grace of God is still there for us. The mercy of God is still there. As the men held their hands and took them to safety, what a picture of God's providence. That if we call upon the name of the Lord, as 1 John chapter 1, we see he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Of course, we all make mistakes. None of us are perfect. But the earlier we understand where we made a mistake and turn around, God is merciful and just to forgive us and hold us and bring us to safety. But if we look back and we look at these worldly things and get entangled, we fall into trouble. And we lose sight of what is more important. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we should await the coming of the Lord. In the book of Acts chapter 1, when the Lord ascended, the angels said, he's going to come back in the like manner. Continue to live your lives preparing for his coming. And if you look at the life of Apostle Paul, I personally think that he expected the Lord's return during his lifetime. Because the way he writes his books, you feel that the Lord is returning anytime, even in his lifetime. Are we awaiting the Lord's return in our lifetime? If so, our lives has to drastically change. We should not be entangling ourselves with worldly stuff, but rather setting our mind upon heavenly things. Set your mind on heavenly things. And not try to amass more things in this world where we see all the things will be rotten. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Remember Lot's wife. May God help us to use this story as an example, as a warning for us to keep our minds and hearts on eternal things, not on these fleeting things of this world. May God help us to build up families. This is one of the tragedies in the life of Lot. What a tragic situation that happened after that. If only she was a believer, a godly woman, Lot would have been influenced even the more. And the family would have been such a great family. But these are all reminders for each one of us to build up our godly homes. Our children should see us praying, crying in tears for them. Not only praying for them, but praying for them in front of them. They should see the godly heritage. How much are we putting our lives for them? If we don't set a good example for our children, we see that eventually they move out into their own lives and eventually they can be just a statistic. So may God help us to live lives, glorify him, preparing our lives and our families' lives for the Lord's coming. And may we continue to invest on things that are eternal. Do more for the Lord and not let the world entangle us. If that happens, what a tragedy it is. So in closing, let us remember Lot's wife. I'll be closing in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for your word that always gives us encouragement and warnings. We thank you for the story about Abraham and Lot. The differences in their lives. We see how Abraham walked a man of God. We thank you for your mercy that you showed to Abraham, even to Lot, even though he faltered. We thank you, Lord, for these stories that we could use as examples in our lives to live lives that are pleasing to you. Lord, help us to renew our hearts, our vision, to set our hearts on eternal things and wait for your coming. Do not let the world entangle us, but rather keep our eyes upon you to know that we are citizens of heaven, awaiting the return of our Savior. We thank you for your redemption. We thank you that you are soon returning. We thank you for your promise that soon you will come back to take us so that we will be where you will be. We thank you, Lord, for your promise. We await your coming. We pray, Lord, that you would renew our hearts and our minds this week, that we would have a better glimpse of heaven, that we would be more heavenly minded and do more for your kingdom until you return. We thank you for this time. Bless us and keep us safe through the week and give us more of a desire to do things for you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.